Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Kyle, for running the time. Great. Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. There's just a few verses that I want to read there. I want to share with you tonight 9 reasons why people leave the church when the church is not to blame. 9 reasons why people leave the church when the church is not to blame. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, and I want to read down to verse 30, and then from verse 36 to 43. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And if you go down to verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it'll be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you so much, as we have been singing tonight, that we've been saved by your mercy and by your grace, by your perfect redemption, Lord Jesus. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I pray now as we just share the next half an hour, 35 minutes, just looking into your word, that you'd speak to us, that you'd teach us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd establish us in our thinking, in our understanding, in our commitment to Christ and to the gospel. Give us the grace, dear Father, to be faithful even into the end. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question why people are leaving the church raises several issues that are critical, I think, to the health and life of the church, especially the church in North America. Once possessing a favored place at the community table about 30 or 40 years ago, along with other important community leaders and organizations, the church in North America today is losing members at an alarming rate. Would you not agree with that? In 1990, 20.4% of Americans attended church on any given Sunday. 10 years later, that percentage went down to 18.7%. In 2005, it was 17.5% of Americans who attended church on any given Sunday. In 2010, it went down to 16.2%. In 2020, it's estimated that only 14% of Americans will be attending church. And in 2050, should the Lord prevail, it's estimated that only 10% of Americans will attend a church. And I think, honestly, that's being very generous. Other Western cultures like Europe, Australia, and New Zealand record church attendance anywhere between 2 to 8%. I think that's a little bit more realistic. As of the year 2008, listen to this statistic, over 3,500 people leave the church every single day. Every year, approximately 7,000 churches close their doors for the very last time. That's sad. That's very sad. And also the indifference towards the church by non-attenders or unchurched people or unbelievers has been a shock to the often insulated and isolated members of an all too often blind and uncaring church. And to make matters worse, most people in the church are completely oblivious. We're clueless as to the reason why the world is so indifferent. Recent studies have recognized the present difficulties that are facing the church in North America and reaching a new generation of unbelievers. In a recent summary of his new book, Facts and Trends, Understanding and Reaching the Religiously Unaffiliated, James White analyzes the challenge of reaching people who are at very best indifferent to the church and seemingly unmoved by the message of the gospel. And he lists the following 9 characteristics of these kinds of people that are just unmoved. Number one, he's a he. Women tend to be more open to spiritual things while men are more skeptical and much less committal. Number two, he's young. Spiritual matters aren't really important to him. Number three, he's white. Although a growing number of non-white persons are showing interest in religious traditions outside of Christianity, many of them are becoming Muslims. Number four, he's not necessarily an atheist. He's probably an agnostic or a deist. Believes that God, there is a God somewhere out there, but he's really not concerned about us. God is unmoved. God is not interventional. Number four, he's not very religious. He chooses not to identify himself with an organized religious body, while at the very same time, he considers himself to be spiritual. Number six, he's most likely a Democrat, not a conservative. Now, that doesn't mean that all Democrats don't go to church and all conservatives do, but usually Democrats are a little bit more on the left side and they may not go to an organized church. Number seven, he thinks abortion and same-gender marriages should be legalized, thereby turning the traditional definition of marriage and the family upside down and inside out. Number eight, he considers himself more liberal to moderate at best. And number nine, he's not necessarily hostile towards religious institutions. Institutions, he says, are way too concerned with money and power. They're just not essential. Now, White's analysis of the current religious landscape in North America reflects the research that's being done by such respected institutions such as the Barna Research Group or Lifeway Research Group, and other reputable groups just like that that analyze that kind of data. And so to sum everything up, White says that people are leaving the church because of these 7 reasons. Number one, they leave the church because the church is too narrow-minded and unbending on moral issues. Issues like marriage and divorce. Issues like same-gender marriages and homosexuality and abortion. Number two, he says people are leaving the church because this church is more interested in propping up the institution of the church instead of fulfilling the mission of the church. Number three, he says the church or people are leaving the church because the church is too legalistic and we're not gracious and merciful enough. Number four, he says people are leaving the church because the church has isolated herself from the lives of real people and is therefore completely disconnected to the reality of life. Number five, he says, people are leaving the church because the church is anti-intellectual and it rejects the claims of science. It rejects evolutionary ideologies. Number six, he says, people are leaving the church because the church is antiquated in its methodologies. Methodologies that were very effective at one time, but are no longer essential or effective today. And finally, number seven, he says this, people are leaving the church because the church is not very warm and loving, failing to recognize that human beings want intimate personal settings for relationship building in order to work out their own personal and spiritual issues and not systems that are large, cumbersome, and burdensome. And the list, I think, can go on and on as to why people are leaving the organized local church. Guys, listen to me. The church in North America is in deep trouble. She's in deep trouble. But is that the whole story? Now, while I agree with many of the criticisms that are leveled against the church, I do agree with some of these criticisms. Sometimes they're not very warm and loving. Sometimes we're disconnected to the world around us. I agree with those things. Guys, we've got a lot to learn. We got a lot to change as a church. And while I agree with many of these criticisms, I want to take a look at the question, why are people leaving the church from a different perspective, from a different point of view? What troubles me the most about this question is that the church is usually the only one who's on trial instead of the motives of the unchurched and unbelieving. Why is the church always the only one who's on trial? Why is the church always the only one who's in question? Why are the motives of the church always under the spotlight and never the motives of the world? Now, it goes without saying that the church does put herself in the bullseye by claiming to have the exclusive rights on the truth. And yet, let me ask you this tonight, guys. Is it really fair to always blame the church and not to blame anybody else? I don't think so. I don't think that's fair. I want to offer you an alternative list of answers to this question, why are people leaving the church? It might explain this indifference that many people have towards the church itself and the gospel message that we preach. Number one, I think people leave the church because the gospel way is the narrow way. The gospel way is the narrow way. Guys, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, the words of Jesus Christ, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He says, enter in, how? Through the narrow gate. There's a wide gate, many are walking through that gate, but the gate that leads to life is narrow. And there's only a few that find it. Jesus said in that same sermon, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. I mean, why are we surprised then when people refuse to enter the narrow way of salvation that leads to eternal life? I don't think we really should be, guys. To enter the narrow way means that we must forsake everything in order to follow Christ. Is that not true? What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, he must what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the narrow way. So I think people are leaving the church because the gospel way, I'm talking about the gospel way, is truly the narrow way. Number two, people leave the church because the gospel requires repentance and faith. The gospel is all about turning from sin and self and turning by faith to Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior, a repentance and faith that's not about self-fulfillment. It's not about self-actualization. It's not about me, is it, in the end? Repentance requires self-denial, the very thing that most sinners actually hate. We all hate. I mean, faced with the call to repent of our sins, it's easy for the sinner to accuse the church of being narrow-minded and unloving, when in actuality, all we're doing is being true to the gospel message. Guys, there's too much of an easy believism going on in local churches today. Just accept Jesus, he'll make your life great, and he's going to bring you to heaven. There's not a true understanding of repentance and faith. That's salvation. No repentance, no grace, no saving faith. And so I think people are leaving the church because the gospel is a call to repent and believe. Number three, I think people leave the church because of the demands to holy living. The demands to holy living. Now, I certainly believe that holiness can fall into the realm of legalism. Just outward conformity without inward reality. But it's also true that holiness is the byproduct, guys. It's the byproduct of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Would you not agree with that? Holiness is something the Spirit of God brings into the life of those who follow Jesus Christ. We are called and commanded to be holy. The Bible says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I think people leave the church because of the demands to holy living. We're called to reflect the character of Jesus Christ in our daily conduct, which is also a byproduct of the Spirit's work in the life of the Christian. Guys, listen to this. For those whom He foreknew, God foreknew, He also predestined to be what? To be conformed into the image of His Son. What's God's purpose in saving us? God's purpose in saving us ultimately is to what? Is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of salvation, guys. To deliver us from self and to make us like Jesus Christ. I think the label of legalism is way too easy of an accusation to be used against the church. Especially when that charge is motivated by ungodly people who have no fear of God before their eyes and whose sole passion in life is to live for unholy purposes. And so when the church begins to speak about a change of conduct, about how there needs to be some kind of difference in the life of those who claim to follow Jesus Christ, the world doesn't like to hear that. All of us by nature, guys, are like Pharaoh. When Moses came to him and says, "Let my people go," the Lord says, "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say to him? Who's the Lord that I should obey Him? We're all like that by nature, unless God does something inside of us. Would you not agree? Guys, every single one of us were rebels just like that. Who's God? Who's Jesus Christ that I should submit my heart and my life to Him? Who is this God that I should do that? When God does a work inside of us, it changes us and we begin to recognize who He is. So people leave the church because of the demands of holy living. Number four, people leave the church because they're not truly rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. While many people give the appearance of being saved for a season, I want you to listen to this. Only time and truth have a way of exposing a person's the real nature of a person's profession of faith. Let me say that again. While many people give the appearance, the outward appearance of being saved for a season, only time and truth have a way of exposing the real nature of a person's profession of faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 really quick. Let me just read something there from James chapter 2. Listen to what James says there. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but doesn't have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." It's not true faith. You may say you have faith in Jesus Christ, but if there's no change, that's not saving faith. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Now listen, guys, I'm not saying that we're justified by works. I'm not saying that at all. We're justified by Christ, are we not? We're justified by Christ's obedience. We're justified by His life and by His death and by His resurrection. Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our salvation. But the faith that saves is never alone. Some of you says, James says it like this, if one of you says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that kind of faith save him? Absolutely not. We're saved by grace through faith, but the faith that saves is never alone. So there needs to be this change. People leave the church because they're not truly rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, people leave the church because a gospel-less commitment is eventually overcome by the cares of this world, and by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the desire for other things. You remember the parable of the sower that Jesus gave? I want you to look back in Mark chapter 4. Just flip over to Mark chapter 4 and let me read to you what Jesus says in verses 13 to verse 20. Listen to what Jesus says here. Mark chapter 4 verse 13. A gospel-less commitment is eventually overcome by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the desire for other things. Guys, many people have left the church because of those things. They've left the church. Why? Because they've been consumed by the deceitfulness of riches. They've left the church because of the desire for other things. They've left the church because of the cares of this world. Listen to what Jesus says, Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." Now listen, "and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now listen to verse 18, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now in that parable, who's the one that's saved? Who's the one that's ultimately truly in Christ? It's the one who bears fruit, is it not? All the other ones are not truly saved. They gave the appearance of being saved, but they're not truly saved. Now, I know we all struggle with these things as believers. We all do. But a gospel-less commitment is always going to be overcome by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the desire for other things. Number six, people leave the church because their understanding of the gospel doesn't comprehend the nature of gospel commitment, consecration, and endurance. Christ has called us to follow Him, guys. Not follow Him for a day, not follow Him for a week, not follow Him for a month, not follow Him for a few months. Jesus Christ has called us to follow Him for the rest of our lives. You know, many people try out the Christian faith to see if it works for them, right? Without truly understanding the gospel, without truly understanding the cross. And they soon flee away when they finally realize that the gospel is not about them. The gospel is all about the lordship of Christ. In Sunday school this morning, Kevin Gabriel quoted this verse. And I got to say, guys, these verses are, and I've shared this with you before, these verses are some of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Did you hear that? Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Then Jesus says, on that day, guys, on that last day, he says, many, not some, many, many people, a crowd, a multitude of people are going to come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name?" And then Jesus says this, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Many people leave the church because their understanding of the gospel does not comprehend the nature of gospel commitment, consecration, and endurance. Jesus said, "He that perseveres to the end will be saved." The Apostle John says it like this, "Children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming." He is coming, guys. Antichrist is coming. "So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it's the last hour." Now listen, "they went out from us, but they were not of us." Why? "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." You see that? There's a perseverance there. If they were really of us, if they really had the Spirit in them, the Spirit would have moved them to continue with us. "But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us." Number seven, people leave the church because they love the world and they love their own lives more than they love Jesus Christ and the glory of God. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so people leave the church. Why? Because they love this present world. They're like Demas, who left the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. See, these people fail to understand that Christianity, as I said just a few minutes ago, is not about self-fulfillment. It's not about self-love or self-actualization. It's not about some huge social project. But instead, the gospel is not about making bad people good people. The gospel is not about making good people better people. The gospel is all about making dead people alive spiritually. The gospel is all about the transforming, regenerating work of God in the inner man, saving a sinner from his sins by God's almighty grace. That's why Paul can say this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. God has done something great inside this person's heart. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are made new. That's why Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Who makes sinners live? Who is it that does that? Me? You? No. God does that. God makes dead sinners alive by regenerating them, by giving them new life, right? To cause him not to love this world. And when God does that, he continues an ongoing work inside of us where we begin to love the things of God much more than we love the things of this world. You know, many people, can I say this, guys? Listen to this. Many people are okay with being God-centered. As long as God is man-centered. As long as he's me-centered. If God is man-centered, me-centered, then I'm going to be God-centered. But if God is only God-centered, I want nothing to do with that. It's a very hard thing to be totally and radically God-centered, isn't it? It's a shocking truth for many people to discover that while God's gracious work for us and God's gracious work in us through Jesus Christ brings it with it many benefits in life and in eternity, in the end, folks, all things are done for God's own glory and praise, which is a glory that God will not share with any human being. Number 8, people leave the church. Now listen to this one. Because the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, resists the desire for the individual to build a smorgasbord belief system, picking and choosing those things that they like about Christianity and rejecting those things about Christianity that might be less desirable on their way to constructing a personal theology that's way more individualistic than it is biblical. I know that's a lot there, but so I'm going to say it again so that you hear it. I'm going to slow it down. People leave the church because the church of Jesus Christ resists the desire for the individual to build a smorgasbord belief system, picking and choosing those things that they like about Christianity and rejecting those things about Christianity that might be less desirable on their way to constructing a personal theology that is way more individualistic than it is biblical. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he spoke to this young pastor whose name was Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he speaks these words, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. They want people that will tell them what makes them feel good instead of telling them what the Bible says, guys. That's why people leave the church. And while there's great freedom for individual self-expression and giftedness as believers, guys, we are not allowed, listen to me, guys, we are not allowed to make up our own code of ethics. We're not allowed to build our own theological belief system. We're not allowed to separate out those things that we like about the Christian faith from those things that are a little bit more challenging and hard. Some people leave the church when they realize, in the words of Jude, that there is a faith that's been once for all entrusted to the church. A faith that is the sum and substance of the gospel itself and can never be substituted by a false, liberal, or imposter faith. And so that's why they leave the church. Because they don't have the freedom to pick and choose what they want to believe and how they want to live. They don't have that freedom because the gospel doesn't give any one of us that freedom. Jesus, you remember in John chapter 6, all these people were following Jesus because he did all these miracles and they were fed. And Jesus says, you don't follow me because of me. You follow me because your bellies are full. But then Jesus talks about how they need to follow him and they need to give up their lives. And the Bible, he's actually talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He wasn't being a cannibal there, but he was just talking about, if you're going to follow me, you got to be with me. You got to be completely with me, 100%. And the Bible says many of his disciples turned and walked away. They couldn't deal with that. Well, we'll follow Jesus as long as he's that lucky rabbit's foot. It gives me what I need and what I want. But as soon as Jesus calls me to change my life, as soon as Jesus says, you can no longer live this way, I want nothing to do with that Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the gospel. And he looks to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? I love the response of the Apostle Peter. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And finally, guys, people leave the church because they're simply unconverted. They are simply unconverted. The local church, guys, is filled with people that have never been born again. They need to get saved. They need to repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior. In the way that Jesus Christ is presented and offered to us in the gospel. We come to Christ as Lord and King and Master and Redeemer and Friend, the Holy One who died to make us His own. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, this great religious leader, deeply respected in the nation of Israel, one of the finest teachers of the law. He comes to Jesus and says, we know that your teachers come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with them. What does Jesus say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's blind, spiritually blind. He's, how can a man be born again? Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, no, you don't get it, Nicodemus. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Do not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. People leave the church, guys, because they've never been born again. They need to repent and come to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is presented and offered to us in the gospel. Now, while the church is not innocent, and I stress this, the church is not innocent when it comes to accounting for the many reasons that people are leaving the church. Guys, I think we need to, there's a lot to learn. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking especially about the fact that we really do a bad job at connecting with the lost in this world. We really do, guys. You know, guys, I think we spend a lot of our time in the salt shaker and not in the world. I love salt. I love salt. I know that one day the doctor says, Jacques, you got high blood pressure. You got to stop eating salt. I mean, I love that stuff. But the salt's not going to do any good if it sits in the cupboard, is it? I could look at that salt. I could tell you all the good things about that salt. But unless I take the salt out of that salt shaker and put it on my food, it's not going to be a blessing at all. I think all of us as Christians are in that salt shaker. And I was just thinking about that this afternoon. I was thinking about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says, He looked at the crowds and He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Christ had compassion for those that were lost. So I do agree that when it comes to accounting for the many reasons that people leaving the church, we're not innocent, guys. There are areas that we need to change. But it should also be said that those who do leave the church carry with them a degree of hypocrisy and guilt themselves in this matter. The church is not the only one to blame. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised when people leave, especially those whose hearts have not been truly transformed by a well-articulated and well-understood gospel that aims at redirecting self to the Savior, a turning that's going to produce a level of commitment and consecration that's going to endure all the challenges of living a holy life. in an unholy world. Harry and Mary, Jack and Lori, you're leaving the church. But you're not leaving the church for wrong reasons. I want to encourage you, and I know you'll do this, as you move forward in your life, to find a church that's going to stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Find a church that is not going to compromise the truth of God. And commit yourself to that local church, just like you committed yourselves to this local church. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and use you for His glory. I want to encourage you, as we're going to close off in prayer, but after I pray and after Chris comes up, I'm going to pray at the end, and we're just going to invite you to come just over here to the right into our fellowship hall and spend some time with Jack and Lori and Harry and Mary. Tell them that you love them. Tell them you're going to miss them, guys. You're not going to maybe see them again for many, many years. Maybe some of you will never see them again. So make sure you say your goodbyes and tell them how much they've meant to you. Let's pray. Father, we have a lot to learn as Christians, as churches, a lot to change. But Father, I pray that we would never change in those essential areas. Jesus Christ never compromised the message. And I pray that we would follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior, never compromising the message. And should people leave because of that, then Lord, we entrust them into your hands, we entrust them into your care, but we will not change. But in the areas where we do need to change, Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to recognize our weaknesses and give us the grace, dear Lord God, to be the men and the women that you've called us and saved us to be. Father, we do pray again for Harry and Mary and for Jack and Lori that you would watch over them and lead them to a body of believers that love you, that love the gospel, and that are willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. In Jesus' name.